that of a character that tries to find inner peace, and I think that probably describes how a lot of us feel sometimes when we're trying to find that inner peace. So there you have it. Sometimes when we're trying to find inner peace, it's like, you know, we're banging our head against a wall or a post or something like that to try and beat that inner peace in. And as you can see, about the time when he's trying to get down to get inner peace, water drips on him or something happens, and that blows his whole concept of trying to get inner peace in. If we look at today's scripture, Paul gives us some examples or gives us some ideas of how to go about finding inner peace. In Philippians 4:4-7, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance, and we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would just help lead us to have peace in our own lives, not the peace that comes from the world, but your peace. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be with this message, and we just pray for your guidance. In Jesus' name pray, amen. In this letter, Paul had written to the church of Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. Paul knows the Philippians are experiencing a lot of opposition. So he's showing his own life, telling about his own life to give them an example how to respond to hardships and joy, or hardships with joy. The first way we can find peace is striving to be like-minded in Christ towards others. And when I say to be like-minded, it doesn't mean that we need to agree on everything, but in the midst of things, we are to be Christ-minded, that we are to have the mind of Christ. In this letter that he's written to the church of Philippi, he starts out by naming two people, which doesn't usually happen in a letter that he's written in the Bible. But in here, he mentions two people that are having a conflict, and it's two women. And it doesn't say what the conflict is, but the conflict is having an impact on the church that they are attending. But what he's telling them here in this is that we must live our lives in a way that shows we are under God's lordship. This involves following Christ's example of self-emptying love towards one another. It's difficult to think about it during the heat of things, but how we handle situations affects how others perceive our relationship with Christ and affects how others view God. I mean, haven't we experienced that? Or maybe we haven't. Maybe we've seen that, where we will actually make a judgment on how someone has reacted and how someone else acts, and we think, oh man, is that how a Christian reacts to things, or is that how a Christian acts? And people see that, and they see how, and they wonder, well, about God. They wonder about their relationship. Is it a relationship that they want? In here, it there's one, two, three, four, five. There's several things. Like, we like to have inner peace is to be like-minded in Christ, rejoice always, gentleness, don't be overly anxious, pray, petition, and give thanks. Those are things that can lead up to inner peace. And in verse 5, he tells us, well, let me back up a little bit. In verse 4, he's telling us to rejoice always. This is the scripture here. In Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So, even when no one's looking, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that would be worthy of a relationship with Christ. Now, if we look at verse 4, Paul tells us to rejoice always. We see an exclamation point at the end of rejoice. Paul is saying rejoice is not an option, but a command. Now, don't forget, this is someone that's saying rejoice from a prison cell. As he's writing this, he's in a prison cell, telling people to rejoice always. Rejoicing should be a continual attitude. It's not just a one-time thing, but an ongoing, this should be our lifestyle, our attitude, being a continual attitude of rejoicing. We need to remember that our joy comes from the Lord. Christian joy flows out of our relationship with the Lord, not from outward conditions. We cannot count on being in the mood to rejoice. Rejoicing needs to be a conscious choice. In verse 5, he writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Here Paul is taking his cue from Jesus, where he answered persecution with a spirit of gentleness. In 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23, he writes, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit that if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good, you endure it. This is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. You should follow his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Paul is saying here, to be Christ-like, this Christ-like quality should be evident to all. It is the kind of quality that people need to see in us. It can actually be contagious. You know, have you seen the where people are saying, pay it forward? You know, you do something good, and, well, use that to someone else, do good for something else. That can be contagious, where if people see us doing good, they want to do good as well, because they see the good that it does. Or, on the flip side, have you ever had someone be real nasty to you? How did you respond? Did you, your shackles get up and you respond nasty back? Did you say unkind words back? Did you talk about that person unkindly afterwards? If we don't respond harshly back, if we get angry and respond back in our words and our action, it fuels the situation. But if we don't respond harshly back, sometimes it will diffuse things. Gentleness is the opposite of self-assertion and demanding one's rights. When Jesus came, he didn't come to rule by tyranny, fear, and terror, but in gentleness and meekness, as one who saves by persuasion, not by compulsion. People both inside and outside the church should be able to notice the gentle attitude within us. Maybe you've experienced that. Can you maybe think of somebody in your lives that might describe? And how do you feel about that person? And maybe the opposite, maybe you know someone that's obnoxious and it seems like they're angry all the time, or they treat people terrible. How does that make you feel about, how do you feel about them? But God tells us, or Paul's telling us here, that God wants us to treat everybody with gentleness. gentleness so that everyone knows by our walk that we are followers of Christ. When Christians lay down their right to retaliate, even in the face of opposition and suffering, their lives speak. Their gentleness bears witness to a gospel about a Savior whose unwillingness to assert his rights led him all the way to the cross. So, sometimes, you know, our pride gets in the way and we don't like the way that we're treated. Well, how do we respond? We'd need to respond in gentleness, or, you know, the old phrase, you know, what would Jesus do? And so take that, keep that in the back of your mind when there's a, you're not treated, what you see, feel like you're not treated being fairly. Next, Paul tells them not to be anxious about anything. Paul is talking about an unproductive anxiety regarding worldly affairs and portrays a failure to trust God. I mean, face it, we're all going to be anxious about something. But Paul's here is telling us not to be anxious where it inhibits us or gets in the way of our relationship with God or gets in the relationship with anything else, because God wants us to be focused on Him. And when we're focused on our anxiety, then we can't do anything. We're distracted and we can't focus on Him. The Philippians had plenty of reasons to be anxious. Persecution, an economic hardship, clash between leaders in the church, the potential threat of rival teachers, uncertainty surrounding Paul's future. They were told not to worry, not because their problems seem insignificant, but because God is greater than their problems. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, oh, there's the rest of the passage that I had. Matthew 6, 25 through 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single day to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor will be dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will be much more clothed you, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Instead of worrying, Paul tells them what they need to do. Pray. Talk to God about anything and everything. Petition. Petition is a little bit different than pray. Petition is that we pray to God for something specific when you're praying. Whether it be your finances, relationships, kids, or maybe even a hangnail. No concern is too insignificant for God. God cares. He wants to hear about everything in your life. Good, bad, there's nothing too insignificant for God. He wants to hear about you. He loves you. Pray with thanksgiving. We should come to God with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our gratitude for what God has done in the past enables us to trust that He will answer our prayers and supply our needs in the present and future. So thank God. I mean, face it, don't we like to hear praise? Don't we like to hear thanks when we do things? Or it's nice to hear praise. It helps to build you up, and God is no different. He wants you to praise Him for what He is doing in your life. There, you may come through points in your life where you find it hard to say, what is there to thank God for? But if you really look, you can find something to praise Him for. And it seems funny that maybe sometime later, you can recognize during that time that you were going through that you felt like you couldn't find something to praise him for, he was working in your life. He was getting things turned around. He was getting things ready for you for your future. And so we need to be able to praise God. We need to look for things to praise God for. In verse 7, the sentence begins with the word "and." Although the word "and" may not seem like much, it signals the consequence of praying with gratitude. The consequence is peace of God. God's peace means much more than the absence of conflict. It is the world wholeness and complete well-being that comes from God. The peace that comes from God, especially during difficult times, is hard to understand or explain. For example, Paul did not like his current situation. I'm sure he would love to be any place else than in prison. And I'm sure that being in prison wasn't on his bucket list. So, but yet, even though he was in prison, he was grateful. He wasn't sure about what his earthly future was going to be like, but he had peace in the midst of his circumstances. He knew who held his future. The final part of verse 7 is that God's promise, God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. From the Beacon Commentary, they write, Paul uses a military term to picture God's peace. The image of guarding would have connected well with the Philippians. The military garrison that was stationed in Philippi was responsible for guarding the Pax Romana. But in contrast to the coercive force that secured the people of Philippi in the name of Pax, Paul promises radically a different defense. The peace of God himself stands on duty, protecting the thoughts and hearts of his people. Paul tells us at the end of the sentence who the provider of the protection of peace is. It's Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that it's only God, Christ Jesus, that can give us our peace. The peace of God that guards our hearts individually and corporately is the blessing of being a union with Christ. Receive God's peace in and through the one who is our peace. So God is our peace, not anything else. We can't get anything else. God is our peace and gives us our peace. Jumping into a different topic a little bit. How many of you were gotten in a pool and like to do whirlpools? All right, well, I forgot a scripture. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Another scripture I passed over was, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever, actually that looks like, my slides are messed up. Anyway, whirlpool. Have you ever gotten in a pool to make a whirlpool? You know, you get in the water and you move as fast as you can around the outside, and eventually as you're going around, that water gets going around and it gets pretty fast, pretty strong. You know, if you got tubes in there or anything that's in the, anything that water is floating around with the current that you've created in the whirlpool. And if you decide, and what's kind of fun is you try and turn around and go against the current. You're trying to swim, and it's that current's so strong that it's hard to move. And you get easily tired out, and then the current probably takes you away. But if you move towards the center of that whirlpool, it's calm. And so life can be like that whirlpool. God's peace is similar to that center of that whirlpool. We try things on our own things. That's the outside of the whirlpool. We have our finances start weighing on you. There's more month than there is money. The car breaks down with another expense. The kids seem to be getting on that last nerve. Work isn't going well. And all that is creating that outer current. And it starts pulling on you and weighing on you and making it hard. You're trying it on your own. You're getting tired out. And the other things that add to it is the media. If you're watching stuff that's going on in the media, that can wear on you. That can make you anxious and stressed out. And so there's all these things that pull on you. But if we move to the center, if we move towards God, it's calm. That's where we find our peace. We can find rest. Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9, and this is where I think I... In Philippians 4, 8 through 9, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's our focus. If we just focus on the issues at hand, we are going to get worn out. We are going to get, not that we don't have to deal with them, but we need to think about good things. It's important to connect with God, digest His Word, and concentrate on praiseworthy things. The most powerful sins that separate us from God and His peace and stagnate our spiritual relationship and growth are pride, lust, covetousness, greed, suspicion, and discouragement. They are sins of the mind. Satan attacks on that battlefield of the mind. The way to stand is to think on heavenly things. Paul tells us in Romans 5, 1 through 4, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, though through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in your sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts and through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Oh, there's a whirlpool. We cannot find inner peace on our own. We can find temporary substitutes, but it will be fleeting. With God's help, we can come to a place where we have peace, even in the midst of our circumstances. But it will take a conscious choices on our part, like with the scripture that Nick read. We need to seek peace. We need to pursue peace. It's action on our part. It's not going to just come to us. We need to take action on our part to receive it. We need to think about good things. We need to talk about God. We need to ask God for that peace. One thing about the whirlpool that I meant to mention was that being in the center with God doesn't eliminate all that stuff that's going on around you. Doesn't eliminate the situations or the circumstances that's pressuring you. You just see it from a different perspective now. You see it with the help of God. And through the help of God, He will help bring you peace and help you through all those situations that are causing you to be anxious, causing strife and causing you to be not in peace. Talk to God. Ask Him for His peace, only the peace that He can give you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would write Your Word on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us peace. No matter what it is that we may be going through, we seek Your peace, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we just thank You for all that You do, for even those little things that we don't know that You're doing behind the scenes. We thank You for all that You do. We thank You for Your grace We thank you for your love. We thank you for what you're going to do for this church, for the people here, and for the lives that you will touch through them. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be a walking example for you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be help us to see light, your light through us, and see your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just guide us throughout the day, throughout the week, and just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just another reminder that church will be next week, will be the same time, just at Highland Park. So, and there'll be a dish to pass follow. If you happen to forget or not have a dish, come. Come, please. Come anyway. Thank you. Thank you. Couldn't get this to shut off. I tried to shut it off during Aubrey's. I tried to shut this off during Aubrey's singing, and I couldn't get it shut off.
Muted you anyway, so it didn't matter.
Okay. Thank you. I was trying to be careful not to make any sounds or any.
Yeah. That's weird.